So a few months ago, Sam had approached me and he said, I'm going on vacation in July and I need to, for you to help me find someone to preach while I'm on vacation. And I said, sure, I'll help you out. Good luck. I'll help you find somebody. Well, good morning. I'm here. And I am excited to, here's the thing. I am excited for this opportunity. I am excited for the opportunity to speak God's word to his people. So this morning, again, it's a great opportunity and I'm excited. So as you saw the trailer for Miracles from Heaven, this is a movie that I really want to talk about this morning because I believe that this movie is going to have an impact or should have an impact on your Christian walk. This movie has had an impact on my life personally. It has had an impact on my family, on my son, my wife, and I am excited this morning to share our story with you and to tell you how this has impacted our life. See, this movie is reflecting a true story which shows a Christian family's faith being tested. Anna, who is a 10-year-old girl, she develops a GI tract sickness in which she is told throughout the movie and her family is told throughout the movie that this will eventually take her life. Anna comes from a family, a Christian family, who goes to church every Sunday. They are active in their local church. They pray together as a family before meals at home. They pray together before they go to bed at night. In fact, you've seen throughout the movie that Christy, who is the mother of Anna, played by Jennifer Garner, she prays with her daughters every night before they go to bed, asking them, what are you thankful for? What is it that you are requesting to God through prayer? And eventually, as the movie progresses, Anna's condition becomes worse and worse, and she becomes extremely sick. And her mother is doing everything she possibly can to find doctors who can help her daughter. She's trying to contact doctors to help her find other doctors that are professionals in this type of disease. In Boston, Massachusetts, there is the nation's leading doctor in this GI tract sickness. And Christy is bound and determined that she is going to go to Boston and get a hold of this doctor, and Anna is going to see this doctor. This doctor's name is Dr. Nurko. He's a great guy. He's a funny guy. He relates really well to children. But she contacts Dr. Nurko's office, and she cannot get a hold of them. She cannot get in to see the doctor. There are no appointments available. There are no appointments for 6 to 8 months. Finally, Christy says, enough is enough. And she tells her husband, she says, I'm going to Boston. I am taking Anna to Boston, and I want to see the doctor. So they take off. They go to Boston. And when they get to Boston, they walk into the doctor's office, and they try and get in. But again, there are no appointments. The receptionist tells her, I'm sorry, but you're not going to be able to get in to see the Dr. Nurko because he's out. He has appointments 6 to 8 months out. I'm sorry for your luck. You're not going to be able to see Dr. Nurko. Before she leaves to go to Boston, though, this is what I want to get across, is that she begins to ask God why. Why, God? Why has this happened to my 10-year-old daughter? An innocent young girl who's 10 years old, who believes in you and is constantly happy. Why is this happening to our family? Eventually, Christy, she begins to believe that all along she has believed in a false hope. The sermon theme for you this morning comes in a form of a question, and that is, do you believe that Jesus is working miracles in your life today? Though we go through times in our life where our faith is tested, do you believe that Jesus is working in your life? If you are sick or you have a family member who is sick in your family or friends, do you believe that Jesus can provide a miracle and that he can heal? Do you believe that Jesus is with you through the tough times, that you go through. Do you believe that Jesus is working miracles in your life today? Our doubts that God is with us during the tough times that we go through in our life can definitely weaken our faith. But here's the thing, when our faith is weak and when we are weak, that is when God is glorified. God is glorified during our times of weakness because those are the times that we rely on God the most. Those are the times that we see God working in our life. Those are the times that we rely on Him. Where is your faith at today? Do you have faith that Jesus can? Do you have faith that Jesus will? Do you have faith that He is working in your life? You see, faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is believing and having confidence in what we hope for. You may not be able to see God in the physical right now. You may not be able to know, or you don't know what He has planned for your future. But I can tell you that I believe this, that Jesus is working in every one of your lives this morning. I believe that. I believe that He is working in your life. But here's the question, do you have faith that Jesus is working in your life? Do you have faith? Faith is giving everything to God. Faith is giving everything to God and being content with what He wants to do with it. Being content with what He desires. Are you anticipating? Are you hopeful for what God has in store for you? This morning we're going to be looking in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. If you'd like to turn your Bibles there this morning. Again, that's Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29 is going to be our main scripture this morning. And just to give a little history of what's going on here, Jesus is on a high mountain, and He's up there with Peter, James, and John. And they have just completed the transfiguration has just been completed. And they're on their way down from this mountain, and they see a group of people who are arguing. And within that group of people is a father, our teachers of the law, and the disciples. Let's pick up in verse 14 of chapter 9. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet Him. "What are you arguing with them about?" Jesus asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus says, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, He rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," He said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And Jesus replied by saying, "This kind can come out only by prayer." You see, so Jesus is coming down from this high mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he sees a group of people arguing, and he's like, "What is going on? What are my disciples doing here with this group of people arguing?" And all the Father wanted was his son to be healed and for that demon to be cast out of his boy. And the disciples were unsuccessful. But here's what I want you to do for a minute. I want you to put your feet in the shoes of the Father here. The Father is desperate. The Father is looking for help for his son. He sees his son convulsing every day, gnashing his teeth, becoming rigid. All he wants is help for his boy. He sees his son being thrown into water and fire to possibly be killed. And the Father's saying, "Help me. Help my son. I'm desperate here." And the disciples were unsuccessful. And what does Jesus say in verse 19? He says, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? You unbelieving generation." And see, Jesus here, I believe, is talking to the entire group of people here, but I want to focus in on the disciples because the disciples were within that group, so they were hearing what Jesus was saying. They couldn't drive out the demon. They were unable to drive out the demon. And I believe that Jesus is teaching the disciples here a lesson. The lesson he is teaching them here is that without God, you cannot perform a miracle. Without God, nothing is possible. You cannot do this on your own. I'm not saying that these disciples were men that had no faith. I'm not saying that they were men who lacked faith. I believe the disciples were men of faith. They were chosen by God to partner with him in his ministry and to walk with him in his ministry. But here's the thing, those disciples were human. They were just like you and I, normal people, ordinary people, chosen to do God's work. Just got a little bit of humanness in them. They thought, "Hey, God gave us this opportunity, we're going to do it. We are going to do it." Mark 9:28, the disciples asked, "Why couldn't we heal this boy? Why couldn't we drive this demon out?" Why is it that the disciples were given the authority in Mark chapter 3 to drive demons out when they were appointed as disciples, but they couldn't do it now? It's because they needed God. They needed God working with them. There's a picture that's going to come up on the screen here. This is my son Drake. When he was 1 year old, he became extremely sick. To this day, we are still unsure of what was going on with him. We've been told there's a possibility he could have serum sickness, but to this day, the doctors have not said, "This is what's going on with your son." See, Drake had a horrifying week. He was in and out of the doctor's office, blood tests being ran on him, and nothing was coming back. Sarah and I, there was no answers to what was going on with Drake. Pediatrician's like, "I don't know what's going on, but I can tell you this. He has a white blood cell count. High fevers. Fever never broke during the week. You can see the rash that's on his body. Covered the entire body." Friday of the week that he was sick, he couldn't sleep the night before Thursday night. He could not sleep. So I slept with him on the couch, holding him in my arms, and I woke up Friday morning and it felt like I was touching the sun. It felt like he had heat radiating off of him so much, I thought something is wrong here. So I asked my wife, I said, "Hey, go get the thermometer because that fever spiked again." So she went and got it. We took his temperature. He was at 106 degrees. 106 degrees. So we called the pediatrician and we say, hey, he's, and she knew what was going on the whole week. She's like, we're like, hey, he's at 106. What do we do? She's like, come into my office. I'm going to say hi to you. I'm going to look at Drake and I'm going to admit him in Nationwide Children's Hospital. No ER. Straight to be admitted. When we got to the hospital, Drake was admitted into the infectious disease wing. People were coming into our room with gowns, face masks, gloves, hats, the whole thing. They didn't know what was going on with him. They reviewed all the blood work from the previous week, nothing. We don't have any answers. This is what it could be. There were medical students who would come into our room. They would ask Sarah and I questions. They would look at Drake, do an exam. And then they'd leave and go do research because they were still in school, so it was a paper they could write on. Like I said, there were numerous tests done on him in the hospital. The Saturday during our stay, they said, look, we have ran all these tests to make sure he doesn't have a virus or whatnot. We've ran all these tests on him, and we don't know what's going on. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start running numerous tests on him. We're going to run every test we can to make sure that your boy does not have cancer. It was told to us that he might have Kawasaki disease, which Kawasaki disease is a disease that can harm and infect your coronary arteries, which eventually will play an effect on your heart, and it's possible he could have an aneurysm. We have 3 days to determine whether or not that's it. See, as a father, all I wanted was for the doctors to figure out what was going on with my son. There were times where my faith was being tested, just like the father in Mark chapter 9. I was anxiously awaiting positive news to find out what was going on with Drake. As a father, all I wanted was for him to start feeling better. Just like Christy in the movie Miracles from Heaven, she was doing everything she possibly can for her daughter. What do we do? I've grown up in the church. I was raised in a Christian home. Sarah and I, we have chosen that we are going to raise our children in a Christian home. But my faith was tested. I was trying to figure out so much. I was trying to talk to the doctors. What about this? What about this? How about another blood test? Why don't you know anything yet? That all I could have done now as a learning point in this is trusting that Jesus has a hand in this. And trusting that Jesus can figure this out. Jesus knows what's going on. Verse 23, the father says to Jesus, as he's trying to get him help, the father says, Jesus, if you can, please take pity on us and help us. Jesus, if you can. How many times have we asked Jesus to take pity on us and to help us? If you can, Jesus. And Jesus says, verse 24, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. See, I truly believe that Jesus here is being compassionate to the Father. There is no sense of sarcasm going on here. This is Jesus being compassionate to the Father and saying, absolutely I can. I can because you believe and you believe in my plan. You believe in me. If the Father didn't believe, why would he have even taken his boy to see the disciples and Jesus? As a little side note, I want to mention this before we continue going on in this story and in this sermon is verse 24, when Jesus says everything is possible for the one who believes. I want to make sure that I note this, is that Jesus is saying that when we have faith to believe, the impossible becomes possible. However, I want you to understand that this is not a formula This is not a formula that we can use to obtain all the wishes we want. Not all things are going to work out the way that we want them to work out. But do you trust in God's plan? Do you trust in God's timing? Do you trust that there will be good come from God's plan? God is able to do all things that are according to His plan, not ours. If you believe in God's plan, if you believe in God's timing, then God can do anything in your life. When we pray, we must pray that what we're praying for is in alignment with God's will. Sometimes our faith is tested so much that we become overwhelmed with thoughts that God is not with us. God does not have His hand in this with us. But what can we do when our faith is tested and we become weak? What can we do to strengthen our faith? Verse 24, the Father says, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." So what can we do to strengthen our faith? It's become vulnerable. Lay everything at the feet of Jesus. Say, "Jesus, I can't do this anymore. I believe in You, but my faith is being tested right now because I want to take this into my own hands." Lay everything at Jesus' feet. Show some vulnerability, and that is what makes you stronger, is when you give everything to God. I can remember that as tests were coming back negative, they kept saying, "We don't know what's going on with Drake." They told us that, you know, it could be that he has Kawasaki disease and we're going to do a blood transfusion. He's not showing all the signs and symptoms, but with the high fever and the rash, it's kind of going that direction. He didn't have cracked lips. He didn't have the cracked fingers. But if you have 3 days, and if this is it, we don't want to make a mistake. So we're preparing ourselves for a blood transfusion because of Kawasaki disease. And as the tests were coming back, negative and negative and negative, we started wondering, what is going on with him? I walked into the restroom that was in Drake's room at the hospital. Just me by myself. I walked in there and I cried my eyes out. Tears were flowing from my eyes. I couldn't even catch my breath because this was my boy. The only thing left was cancer or Kawasaki disease. That was the moment that my faith became stronger. That was a moment that I gave everything to God and I said, "God, I can't do this anymore on my own. My wife can't do this. The doctors can't do this alone. Only You can do this, and we need Your help right now." That was a time that my faith became stronger and I showed vulnerability and I laid everything at the feet of Jesus. The doctors couldn't do it alone anymore. Jesus is the only one who could do it. Father, Christy, myself, we were going through so much to figure out and to help our children that the only option left was Jesus. I want to turn our focus back onto the disciples here. In verse 28-29, they go into a room all by themselves. And the disciples are still confused. They're still like, "Why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we drive this demon out?" And Jesus says in verse 29 that this can only come out by prayer. Jesus is alone with the disciples and He is teaching them yet another lesson. But He's not only teaching the disciples a lesson, He's teaching us this lesson at all. That lesson is that we need to completely depend and rely on God. Jesus says, this can only come out by prayer. Many times I wanted the doctors to give us answers on why Drake was so sick. Many times I wanted them to just give him some medicine. And Jesus here is teaching us that through prayer we are solely giving everything to God. God, guide us as we make decisions for Drake in the upcoming hours. God, give the doctors wisdom as they treat our son. God, only you can come into this room and help Drake. Only you are the healer of all. Max Lucado, and it's going to be on the screen here, Max Lucado, he's got a quote and it says, our prayers may be awkward, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do matter. Yeah, there might be times where we're thinking, oh man, I just prayed for that, or I'm really praying for this, and it might be awkward to you. But the power of prayer is not in us. It is in the one and only King, and that's God. And that's why our prayers do matter, because we are called to talk and to pray to Him. Jesus says in John that He can do nothing without the Father. Nothing can be done without prayer. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as He's one step closer to the cross. He says, Jesus, Father, please take this cup from me. But if it is your will, then let it be done. We're getting ready to watch one more clip of the movie. And I want you to notice what's happening in this clip. Anna falls into a tree. She's laying at the bottom of a hollowed out tree. She hits her head. It appears that she is unconscious. She has many broken bones. It appears that she's probably dead. But I want you to notice what Christy, her family, and her friends do during this clip.
She's still unresponsive. Can't confirm that, though. Just notify Fort Worth Hospital that injuries have left her comatose at this time.
At this point, no one knows how injured Anna may be or if she's even alive, as she's been unresponsive to repeated calls of her name.
This kind can only come out by prayer. When Drake was sick, I knew, my wife knew, that there were family and friends all over praying for him. I knew that the community here at Delaware Christian Church were praying for him. They were praying that he be healed, that we figure out what's going on. We're also praying that whatever God's will is, be done. Here's the cool part. Ready for the cool part? Sunday morning, we wake up. And Drake is not running a fever. He's back down to, what, 98 or something? Yeah. The night before, he was at 105. 98 degrees. That rash was gone. I am not kidding you. Not 1 ounce of rash on his body. 98 degrees. 10:30 in the morning, the nurse comes in. She goes, "Hey, I have something to tell you." I'm like, "What? What now?" "This is awesome, though, that he has no fever and no rash, but something's still going on." She's like, "No, he has no cancer." Monday, they checked him and they did an echocardiogram on his heart to make sure his heart was not impacted by a possible Kawasaki disease. His heart is stronger than ever. When she came in and told us that at 10:30 in the morning on a Sunday morning, we knew that everybody that was praying for us was somewhere worshiping God, giving all the praise to Him, because He is the only one that deserves our praise. The movie ends with Christy, her daughter is healed, Anna, she falls, hits her head, she goes to the hospital. Her mom realizes her stomach is now flat. She's able to eat. She has not complained about eating or her stomach in pain. The movie ends with Christy going to Dr. Nurko in Boston and saying, "Why was Anna healed by bumping her head, falling into a hollowed out tree?" And Dr. Nurko says that doctors call this spontaneous remission, to explain what can't be explained. I think we know what happened. We can explain. We should be able to explain what happened. See, sometimes when we're fighting back and forth and our heart is tangled, sometimes belief and unbelief happen at the same moment. And that's what was going on with the father in Mark chapter 6. He believed, but his heart was wrestling back and forth. His heart was tangled. And so his belief and unbelief happened at the same moment. Faith is defined as confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Do you have faith that Jesus can? Do you have faith that He's working miracles in your life today? See, faith and hope, they're different. They have different definitions, but they complement each other. If we begin to believe that we are believing in a false hope, then we're losing our faith. Biblical hope is built on the foundation of your faith. Hope is a confidence that something good is going to happen. Something good is going to happen. Not necessarily our plan, but God's plan. Because God's plan is good. And this stems from our faith because we believe. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." Paul here is being used by God to encourage Titus and the Christians on Crete, on the islands of Crete. God is using Paul to encourage these people. And what he's saying is, look, have faith in the hope of eternal life. Eternal life with our Heavenly Father should bring a peaceful assurance that His children will be with Him one day in heaven. Do you have hope that one day you will be called to heaven? Paul is teaching us here that this is what Christians live for. They have faith, which builds the hope of eternal life in heaven. God promised us eternal living with Him, and He does not lie. Hope is not a wish. But hope is an anticipation built on the promises of God. Do you have faith in the promises of God this morning? Is your hope built on the foundation of your faith? Let's pray.